Good morning, good morning, Shabbat Shalom. Is everybody rejoicing? You only have a couple more days where you have to rejoice, and then you can go back to your whining and complaining. I hope not. Well, let's stand and let's open with prayer that the Lord would bless this time. I mean, this is the most wonderful weekend. Can you believe this Sukkot in Washington State? Wow. Woohoo. Let's pray together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we just want to commit this time to you. And as we sing a song of praise, may it come from all of our hearts. Father, for truly, we want to acknowledge you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Show.
Lord, we just love you so much with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just invite you here. May heaven be right here on earth. May your will be done right here as it is in heaven. In Yeshua's name, amen. Let's have the kids come on up. We'll pray over the kids, send them off to their class. All right. Look at all the helpers. A giant sukkah here, kind of like. All right. Let's extend our hands toward them and pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much, especially during this wonderful Feast of Sukkot, when you want to dwell amongst your people. Father, we pray that you would, your presence would come down. And even as they're in their classes, may the teachers be anointed. May your spirit flow through them. May hearts be touched. And we just thank you for all these kids. May you bless them in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. Can you believe it? We're at the last Torah portion of the year. And what a way for it to end. Vezot HaBarakah, which is, and this is the blessing. Let me ask you, what is prayed for every Sukkot in Israel? What do they pray for? Rain. This is why they have the water libation, the pouring out during every day of the Feast of Tabernacles, because rain is what a desert needs. Rain is what Israel needs. Rain is what each one of us needs. But here's the amazing thing is from a prophetic point of view. If you look at your notes on Hosea 6:3, it says, let us know, eagerly strive to know the Lord. I think that's interesting. Let us know, and then it says, let us eagerly strive to know the Lord. It says, his going forth is sure as the morning. And he comes to us like what? The rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth. What a blessing for the Messiah to come. And just as sure as the sun rises in the morning, he's coming. And look at Ezekiel 34:26. God says, I will make them and the places around about my hill a what? a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessing. You know, how many of you ever stood out in the rain and let the rain just hit you in the face? You know, especially on a hot day. You know, you see the kids jumping through the garden hose or jumping through a little fountain and sprinkler, and it's like life in the desert. And we're to look up at the Lord, and he says he's going to come down at the time of the rain, and he says there's going to be showers of blessing. And in Zechariah 14:9, it says the Lord is going to be king over all the earth in the day that the Lord will be one and his name one. Now, I'm bringing this up for a reason before we begin our Torah portion. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2 was last week's Torah portion, part of it, the Song of Moses. And now we're looking at Moses, his passing, and we're starting it off with these showers of blessings and how the Lord will be king over all the earth. And then look at Zechariah 14, 16, and 17 concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. It says it'll come to pass everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem every year have to worship the king and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And guess what happens? If whoever families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, what do they get? No rain. Rain is a blessing. We know that up here in Washington State. And no rain is a curse. And we know from John 7 verse 2, it was during the Feast of Sukkot. And then in verse 14, right in the middle of the Feast of Sukkot, Yeshua goes up into the temple and he teaches. Now, Yeshua is the rain. He comes to us like what? The rain. And what are they singing during the Feast of Tabernacles? Psalm 118, 14, and 15, how the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my Yeshua. And here there's rejoicing, and Yeshua is in the tabernacles of the righteous. And then in verse 25 and 26, they sing out, save now, I beseech you, O Lord, or please, O Lord, bring us Yeshua now. How many of you want Yeshua now? I know I sure do. And then in verse 37 and 38, it talks about how on the last great day of the feast, Yeshua stands and he cries out, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water. We not only want the blessing of the living water coming upon us, we need the blessing of the living water coming out of us as well. Because people want that living water. And if the living water is within us, we're able to share that living water. And look at Isaiah 12, 2 and 3. This is one of the verses they would sing every year on Sukkot. Behold, God is my Yeshua. I'm going to trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my Yeshua. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of Yeshua. I believe these are the very words they were singing when Yeshua stood up and cries out. As it says in Isaiah 12, 6, the next verse, cry aloud and shout, you inhabitant of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel is great. And he's standing right there in your midst. And there's Yeshua standing right there. To me, this is just incredible. What a blessing that he comes as the rain. This is why there's another verse. I don't have it referenced here. But we're going to get a double portion of rain some year in the month of Tishri. The latter rain, the former rain, are going to come together in the month of Tishri. A real pouring out. So let's begin now in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. It says, and this is the blessing by which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Well, I think it's interesting that Yeshua, he died, he rose again, and before his departure, when he ascends and leaves, he also leaves a blessing in Luke 24, 50 and 51. It says he led them out. They were over against Bethany. He lifts up his hands and he blesses them. And then it says while he is blessing them, he's carried up into heaven. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Being there? Amazing. But now here's the thing. Let's look at Jeremiah 23, 29. God says, is not my word like what? Fire. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So I've got this picture here of his word is like a fire. I think that might be some reason people don't want to touch it. Who knows? But look at this. Proverbs 6:23 says the commandment is a lamp and the law is what? Well, if you think back then in those days, you have a lamp. The light is fire. The Torah is considered not just light, but it's a flame. His word is like what? A fire. So think of the Torah as literal fire. Now look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 2 and 4. Here's what where our Torah portion begins here. He said, the Lord came from Sinai. He rose from Seir to them. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones. Now what is in his right hand? So right here, his right hand is this fiery law. And then it says he what? He loves the people. All his holy ones are in your hand. They sat down at your feet, each one's receiving of your words. Moses commanded us a Torah, an inheritance for the assembly of Jacob. Let's pause and think about that. This is a blessing. It begins with, this is the blessing, right? The law is to be considered a blessing. Everyone considers the law a curse. The law's a blessing. And it says he gave it because he loved the people, not hated the people. Okay, so it's like, look, the Torah, this fiery law, I'm giving to you because I love you. And this fiery law is to be a blessing. So to me, it's beyond my mind why people would see the law as a curse, a law that was given out of hate. God says, no, my laws are a blessing and I'm giving it to you because I love you. Wow. This is a law that is given by the king. And Deuteronomy 33:5, it says, he was the king in Yeshurun. When the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. So we need to see that the law is given that we might do what? Rejoice. Who has their lulavs with them? Let's see you wave your lulav. Okay, come on up. Come on up. Yay. All right.
Am I the only one?
Yeah, no, all right. John's here. All right, come on up. If you got your lulav. We're going to say the blessing. What a blessing. Let's all stand for the blessing. And then you guys, now don't hit each other in the heads with the lulavs when we turn. Okay, but let's say the blessing together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al netdalat lulav. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us concerning the taking of the lulav. Okay, to the east, shake it three times. And to the south. And to the west. And the north. And then turn around and up and down three times. Let's give them a big hand. You may be seated. And we're going to be doing this Monday night. So Monday night, you got to come to the office for the final day of Simchat Torah, Shemini Atzeret. We have a wonderful sukkah outside the office. And we even have a children's sukkah inside the office upstairs. And we have little stars hanging from the ceiling. And they'll be able to go into the sukkah and see the stars hanging from the ceiling. And it's going to be great. We're going to have a big Torah procession with our Torah scroll all around the top floor, the bottom floor, outside, around the sukkah, back upstairs. It's going to be great. So you guys got to come. All right, so let's go back to Deuteronomy 33 now, verse 13 and 16. It says, and of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be in his land, the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruit that is brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. I think that's so fascinating. You even have the sun and the moon and everything. We need the sun. We need the moon. And they are to be God's witnesses, it says, in the heavens. And then it says this, it goes on and says, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, for the goodwill of him that dwells in the bush. Then it says, let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the top of the head of him that was separated from his brothers. Wow. Sometimes we get separated. We're hurt. You know, something's happened. We've been separated. But God is saying here, even on Joseph, the one who was separated, that's where the blessing is to come on. Now, we know Tishri begins with Rosh Hashanah, okay? But Rosh Hashanah is more than just the beginning of the year. It's the head of the year. And when you think of the head of the year, think of your own head. It's like the nerve center of the year. And so basically how things happen at Rosh Hashanah and this coming, these coming weeks is kind of gives you a harbinger of what's going to be coming this next year. And look at what's been happening the last few weeks. Okay. This is, as the head of the year, it's kind of a harbinger of what this next year is going to be like. So Rosh Hashanah is like the head of the year. Yom Kippur is the heart of the year. And let's look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 and 29. It says, there is none like God, Yeshurun. Now, Yeshurun, the root word is an ox, okay? And so he's comparing Israel like an ox. But it says, there's none like God who rides on the heavens for your help and his excellency on the skies. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath is what? How many of you know that verse? You're very familiar with that one. He says, he thrusts out the enemy from before you, and he said, destroy. Israel dwells in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine. The heavens are dropping down dew. So think of water again. You are happy, Israel. Who is like you? So it's not just who is like you, O God, but who is like you, Israel, a people that have been saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your excellency. And then look at this. Your enemies are going to submit themselves to you, and you're going to tread on their high places. One of these days, that is happening. But then what do we see in Deuteronomy 34? 1, Moses, he goes up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, which is across from Jericho. How many here have ever been to Mount Nebo? Okay, yeah, I've been there. Here's what it looks like. There's this little sign that's right there at the top. You're kind of looking the direction that Moses would have been looking. And you can see on there, it kind of tells you how far away everything is, if you can convert kilometers to miles. But Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, is about 106 kilometers, okay, to the north. But this is kind of what Moses would have seen. I don't know about the rest of you, but every time I go up there, it's always hazy. I can't see more than about a mile. But it would have been amazing to be standing up there on a clear day and seeing. But now you get a quick look at what Moses was looking at. And in Deuteronomy 34, verse 4 and 5, the Lord tells Moses, okay, this is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants, and I've caused you to see it with your eyes. But then God tells Moses, but you're not going over there. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died right there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And we know that the Lord buried him, and no one knows of where he buried him. Why do you think no one knows of where he buried him? They don't build a shrine there and worship it, you know. So let's look at verse 8 through 12. So the children of Israel, they weep for Moses in the place of Moab for 30 days. And then when the days of weeping and mourning for Moses has ended, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the children of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then it says, but since then there has never risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt before Pharaoh, before his servants and everyone in his land, and by all that mighty power and great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So it's amazing when you look at all the miracles and the wonders that Moses did, and yet that generation was known as a generation of no faith. That tells you miracles and signs and wonders do not produce faith. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. It says, and when Yeshua had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly to heaven, two men were standing them in white apparel, who said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Yeshua who was received up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven." So this is the Brit Hadashah portion. And I bring that up because just as Moses, you know, he dies, here Yeshua, he is ascending into heaven. And he says the priestly blessing over them. And one of the interesting things, it says that he is coming back the same way he left. Is that not what he said? He left Jewish. Okay, that's just something to think about. Okay, and the landing zone is the Mount of Olives. Now, in the Islamic religion, they believe that their Messiah lands in Damascus, Syria. But I don't know if you knew this. How many of you have studied the Islamic end time view? But do you believe there, in Islamic end time view, they believe there are two Jesus who was going to come? Okay? There's going to be the real Jesus who returns, and there's going to be a fake Jesus. Okay, and they ask, how are we going to know the real Jesus from the fake Jesus? We're going to know because the fake Jesus loves the Jewish people. The real Jesus hates the Jewish people. That's what they teach. Kind of interesting. Okay, with that, let's go look at the portion of the prophets that is always read during this time of Sukkot. And I believe what they teach, that they read the Haftorah during this time because they believe that in the future these events will happen during this time. Just like Yeshua died on Passover, okay? He was buried on first fruits. He buried on unleavened bread. He rose on first fruits. Shavuot happened on Shavuot. They believe that what we're about to read some year will happen during this time. So they believe it's Ezekiel 38-39 war will take place during this season, along with Zechariah 12 through 14. All of those things. So here Gog and Magog are to come against Israel sometime during the feast of the seventh month. We see in Ezekiel 38, 1 through 3, "And the word of God came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, who prophesy against them. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal." Well, what's interesting is how many of you know Gog and Magog, final battle coming against Israel. Well, when you take the phrase Gog and Magog and add up the numerical value, you get 70, representing the 70 nations. And this is why during the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel was to kill 70 bulls, each one of the bulls representing the 70 nations of the world. And just like 2,000 years ago, when the temple was destroyed, the sages say if the world would have only known, the Gentiles had only known that the temple God was using to make atonement for them, they would have put their armies around it to protect it rather than destroying it. But how smart of the devil to use the very people to destroy what God was trying to do to bring healing and atonement. Now, one of the interesting things as well, that word Gog also can mean a roof. Roof or roof, depending on what part of the country you're from. In Deuteronomy 22:8, it says, "When you build a new house, you shall make a battlement for your roof or roof." But what I think is fascinating is this time of year, we're to build this little sukkah, which doesn't have one, okay? And so many believe that during Sukkot some year, when this battle takes place, think of it on another level. It's the battle of the strong house with a prideful roof against the humility of the sukkah with its weak, unstable covering depending upon God. The whole history of mankind consists of this contrast. Is our security going to be found in what we can build, or is our security going to be found trusting in God? Now, I believe it's very important for the United States to defend and stand behind Israel. At the same time, Israel has to trust in God. Ultimately, they can't trust in any nation. And so that's what we, you know, try to find that balance. So let's go on and look at what I believe prophetically will happen some year during this time. In Ezekiel 39, chapter 17 through 21. It says, "And you, son of man, thus said the Lord God, speak to every feathered fowl, to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel." So we see where this is going to take place. "That you may eat flesh, drink blood. You're going to eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, rams, lambs, goats, bulls, fatted calves. You're going to eat the fat till you're full and drink blood till you're drunken of my sacrifice, which I've sacrificed for you. Thus you shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots and mighty men, all the men of war, says the Lord God. And I'm going to set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen will see my judgment that I've executed and my hand that I have laid on them." Now, what's fascinating is you see this very same thing in Revelation. John saw the same thing. Look at Revelation 19, 17 and 18. He sees an angel standing in the sun, crying with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the middle of heaven, "Come gather yourselves to the supper of the great God and eat the flesh of kings, captains and mighty men." And so we see the marriage supper of the Lamb is twofold. And the question is, which table do you want to be at? Everyone wants to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But do you want to be eating or being eaten? Now, what's fascinating that you're going to see as we read the book of Jeremiah, in one sense, this is also fulfilled. There's multiple fulfillments of this thing. But what's amazing, I think the reason why God does that, how many of you know it's measure for measure? And many of the nations, when they killed the Jewish people, left their bodies out in the field without being buried and for the beasts of the earth and the fowls of the air to eat. And this is payback. Now that will happen to the nations of the world. Now let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Boy, we're rolling through this pretty fast. So here Moses is turning the reins over to Joshua. He's died. They mourn for him for 30 days. And then we find in Joshua 1:1-3, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord speaks to Joshua, the son of Nun, who is Moses' assistant, and says, 'Look, Moses is dead. Okay. Get up, go over Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your feet will tread upon have I given you, as I said to Moses.'" Who else did God say that to? Abraham. He said, "You walk the length, the breadth, and every place your foot treads, I'm going to give it to you." Says it to Moses. Says it to Joshua. And so we find in verse 6 through 9, and I always thought this was just so incredible. Look at what is God's first words to Joshua. "Be strong and courageous." Do you realize Joshua is 40 years older than he was the first time he entered the promised land? I don't know how old he was then, but now, Joshua's a little bit older here. And he says, "Be strong and courageous because you're going to cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." And I think God probably saw his knees shaking a little bit. And so he says, "Just be strong and very courageous to observe, to do according to all the law." Wow. Yeah. You know what? This just kind of hit me. I would think I'm supposed to be strong and courageous because of the enemy I'm facing. But he's saying, be strong and courageous in doing the Torah. Wow. How many of you know sometimes it takes a lot of strength and courage to follow Torah? It does. For so many people that, man, I don't want to follow. I don't want nothing to do with it. And I tell you what, I think this speaks to every single one of us today. God wants you to be strong, be courageous in doing everything according to the Torah. It's almost like this is a prophetic word for you guys for today, especially going into this next year. We have to be strong and courageous in doing according to what the Torah says. He says, don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have what? Good success wherever you go. Wow, no matter where you go, you will have success if you do according to the Torah. And then look, this scroll of the Torah shall not depart out of your mouth. Wow. But you shall meditate on it day in and night out, that you may observe to do according to all that is written there. And then it says, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. You know, a lot of the prosperity doctrine today totally leaves out following Torah. And I think that's a big problem. But then it says, haven't I commanded you? And a third time, God is telling Joshua to be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I think this is important for believers today. God doesn't say you're not going to have problems. He just says, I'm going to be with you. And that's so important. I think, you know, if you really know the Lord is with you, I think we can go through anything. A lot of us have, many people here, many people live streaming from all over the world. We all have different things that we go through, and we make it through. But, I was thinking the other day, why is it? I was looking at the news and I saw down in Argentina, these just shacks where the people have no power, no electricity, totally just, I mean, it's just horrible. And yet they're fighting for their lives. Okay. And yet you have people in these very successful nations that are all prosperous and they're throwing their life away. They're destroying their life. And it's like, my goodness, what is the problem here? But let's look at verse, let's see, we just went through. Yeah, let's look at 16 through 18. So now here Moses, if you remember, Moses had told Joshua to be strong and courageous. Then the Lord told Moses, or tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. All right. One thing he was afraid of is he had to face all those people. But look what the people say to Joshua. After Joshua tells them all this, they say, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, we will heed you. And I would have questioned that a little bit. Then he says, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And then look at this. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command them shall be put to death. And then here it is again. Only be strong and of a good courage. To me, I think that is so important. And I really believe that's a word for today, for each and every one of us. I mean, I don't have been watching the news this last week with what's going on. We live in crazy, crazy times. You know. And it's a good thing the Lord is with us. And I really believe this next year, God's word to all of us is to be strong and of a good courage. We're going to go back. In the beginning, we always read the verse from Genesis where God created the heavens and the earth. We were like unrolling the scroll. We've rolled it back up with the end of Deuteronomy. Now we're going back. We're opening the scroll. And the other thing that we always do at the end as well is we say together this phrase as we end the Torah portion. So let's stand. Genesis 1:1-3, I'll read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was on the surface of the deep. God's spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters. God said, Yahior, let there be light. And there was light. How many of you are glad that we walk in the light? Amen and amen. But again, take this word with you today. Let's say it together. Kazakh. Kazakh, the knit, Kazakh. Be strong, and may we all be strengthened together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break and bless one another. As everyone knows, we are big believers in taking Torah to the nations, which is what we always want to accomplish. Woohoo! So if you're visiting today, would you just hold up your hand real quick? We just want to thank you for visiting. All right, let's give them a big hand. Where are you from? Where are you from?
Everett, Washington.
All right. Everett, Washington. Great having you here. Was there someone else? Yes, and where are you from?
Tacoma.
All right. We love having visitors. Now, one of the most important things to me when it comes to celebrating Sukkot is just do it. You know, so many people say, well, I can't build a sukkah. It costs too much money. I don't want to buy one or, you know, I'm too busy or whatever. But how many of you know it's the heart that counts? I want to show you, someone sent me a picture of their very first sukkah that they made. And I think it is the best sukkah I've ever seen. I think they were in the middle of moving. To me, it is the heart. Hey, I want to keep the commandment. I'm going to build the sukkah. I got a big cardboard box. I got some crib rails. That's what she said. And that's their sukkah. All of us can keep Sukkot. That's what God looks at. And I think that's so important. Let's stand and let's pray and let's commit this time to the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for this time that we can come and dwell upon you. You want to come and dwell with us. Father, we want you to dwell with us. We want to dwell with you, and we pray that not only will you be dwelling within the building, but within each one of our hearts. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Righteousness being restored. desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and the trumpet calls, and lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and the trumpet. Thinking about in the book of Joshua, we were reading, God told Joshua, be strong and be very courageous. And I was thinking the only reason we can do that is because we serve our God is, there's nobody like him. There's no God like Jehovah. So the only reason we can be strong and be courageous is because there's no God like Jehovah. We don't serve the gods that are not real. We serve the only true living God, the one who's all powerful, the only one that can save and redeem us, the one that can heal us, the one that can redeem us. He's the only living, true, wise God. So as we're singing this next part, there is no God like Jehovah. We know we can do all things because we serve a God. There's nobody like him. In fact, he says that when we're weak, when we don't have the strength, and we're weak, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So think about, hallelujah, think about, there's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. Think about, there's nobody like him. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, I've had a rough week this week. I've had a rough week the past 2 weeks. But there's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 There's no God like Jehovah.
There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.
Oh. his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. Oh, mighty one of Israel, you are on our side. We walk by faith in God who binds the chariots with fire.
You with us, with us in the fire.
feel the rain of your love. We feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Feel the wind. Feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Feel the rain of your love. Feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear.
One more time.
We feel the rain of your love. Feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it
in heaven, we want to hear your heartbeat. Father, we just love you so much. We love to feel the ruach, the wind of your spirit blowing across this assembly, O Lord. Move among your people, Father. Avinu Malkeinu, you're our Father, you're our King. We want to feel the rain of your love upon us, the showers of blessing. And we want to acknowledge that the rain comes from you. We want to acknowledge your presence. What a blessing. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, right now we want to lift up those among us who are physically sick or injured, that you would bring healing. Bring the rain of your healing upon your people, O God. Father, just touch your body. Father, we want to lift up those who are far from you, who don't know you, that you would bring them under the rain. Father, bring them into your presence. If they only knew you, they'd run to you and not from you. Father, draw the lost, those of that we know and love, bring them into your presence, oh Father. Bring people into their paths to convince them to come to you. Father, we pray you also open the windows of heaven to meet the financial needs of your people that have the basic needs, that they would be met. Father, that they would be able to give into your kingdom and take your Torah to the nations. The Torah is likened to rain. Father, we thank you that you have given us the ability to bring rain to foreign nations, to take your Torah to foreign nations, that people would just fall in love with you. After all, the Torah is your love gift to us. Father, we want to lift up the nations to you right now, Lord. All the nations that are live streaming and those, all the nations that are here, we just want to lift up our own nation, Father, and pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, all of the nation's leaders' hearts are in your hands. Turn them as you would. Father, bring every nation into subjection unto you. We can hardly wait till you can rule and reign right here on earth and all nations will come and bow before you. Father, we can hardly wait for that day. And we thank you for this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you, worship team. Wonderful job. You know, one of the things that when we finish the Torah, it talks about it's an inheritance. Well, actually, I believe that's a wrong English translation. I think it means more of it's a heritage. The Torah is their heritage. An inheritance you can give away. A heritage you're stuck with. And, you know, I think that's very important that we need to realize that. Okay, so here we are. Let me go back. We are in the book of Jeremiah. I believe he truly is a prophet for our times. Amen? So you should have this chart. I believe we made this chart for the on the back of your notes. If you turn to the very back, I believe there's this chart. So periodically, you'll be getting these charts. I'll have one for King Jehoiakim when we get there. I'll have one for King Zedekiah when we get there. In the meantime, I'll have little charts over the weeks that will kind of build and we'll add to it. And then once we have it all done, I'll make sure you get a copy of that chart. But as we review here, we've studied, you know, King Ahaz. And then we went to King Hezekiah, you know, and Manasseh. And then his son Ammon ruled for just 2 years. And now we're on King Josiah. And he rules for 31 years. Last week we talked about how he was only 8 years old when he began to reign. He rules 31 years. You see at the end of the chart, he dies at 39 years old. And in Josiah, we'll be looking at Jeremiah chapter 1, 3, 14, 17, 11, 12, 15, and 16. Things are a little scrambled, but you're going to see why I have these chapters categorized like this. And when Josiah was only 8 years old, Jeremiah was 10 years old. So they're just kids. And then you'll see that Zephaniah was preaching during Josiah's time. And then as he gets older, we see Habakkuk and Nahum come in prophesying about the fall of Assyria. We see that when Josiah was only 14 years old, he fathered Jehoiakim. In the eighth year of his reign, when he's 16 years old, he fathers Jehoahaz. And this is when he begins to seek the Lord. And then we see in the 12th year of his reign, when he's 20 years old, that's when he's a little bolder and he begins to tear down the altars. And then the following year, and he's 21. Jeremiah's 23. Can you imagine Jeremiah, 23 years old? And here he is, the prophet of the Lord. And he comes to speak. And then we find when he's 26 years old, in the 18th year of his reign, they find the Torah scroll. And we see Jehoiakim is bar mitzvah age. And he sees his father when he rends his garment. And then we have the biggest Passover that they'd ever had in a long time. And then we see Josiah a few years later when he's 30 years old. In the 22nd year of his reign, his next son Zedekiah is born. And then a few years later, when Jehoiakim turns 18, he has a little boy named Jehoiachin. So Josiah becomes a grandpa. And then we see Nahum prophesying the fall of Assyria. And then Josiah ends up dying in the battle with Egypt. So that summarizes, you know, all of the times of Josiah. But we're going to look at this in more detail. And what I want to emphasize here is Zephaniah. How many heard of the prophet Zephaniah? I want you to realize he is prophesying to Josiah during his reign. Now, what's crazy, when I saw this, I thought, oh my goodness, another interesting tidbit. Look at Zephaniah 1:1. Let's look at the context of who's speaking. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. You know what's incredible about this? They're cousins. They both have Hezekiah. Hezekiah gives birth to Manasseh, who gives birth to Ammon, who gives birth to Josiah. But Hezekiah had more than one wife. We just got done seeing the line to Zephaniah. So Zephaniah is not only a prophet during Josiah's time, they're cousins. Okay? And so I think this is kind of fascinating that here's Zephaniah and Josiah both have Hezekiah as their ancestor. But let's look at what Zephaniah is saying. What is Josiah hearing from his cousin? In verse 2 through 4, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the rubble with the wicked. I'm going to cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I mean, now if you're, you know, this is serious. You can see why he rent his clothes. Okay, he's hearing not only what the past prophets have said, Isaiah, you know, Amos, but now he's hearing during his reign, this prophet Zephaniah is speaking this to him. And so I can't help but think of verse 7 through 10, the prophet says, you better just shut up. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and has consecrated his guests. Now, this word can also be translated as invited or bid, to bid his guests to come. These are the guests who get to come to the wedding, so to speak. It says, and on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, look at this, I'm going to punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. Wow. The king is going to have his own kids be punished. Now, what is this, all the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire? How many of you know in the New Testament there's nothing new as much as it is explaining what was in the Torah and in the Tanakh? Read with this in mind. look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 through 3. Here we just got done reading in Zephaniah how the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and he's bid his guests, right? And then it says he's going to punish the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. Now look at Matthew 22, 1 through 3. Yeshua answered and spoke to them again by parables and says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king, a certain king, who arranged a marriage for his son, sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Now, listen to how it goes on. Verse 9 through 12. He says, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So the servants go out into the highways, gathers all they found, both the bad and the good. Okay, our job is to bring them in. We don't clean them. God does. Okay, we just bring them in. Because what had happened, the people who he had bid refused to come. So God says, fine, my wedding for my son is going to be filled with guests. And if those whom I'm invited to come aren't coming, well, just go out and grab everybody and bring them in. And says, the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said, friend, how come you came in here without a wedding garment? Here is someone who was dressed in strange attire or foreign attire. Now think about this. If you're a king and you have a kingdom, how many of you know you're going to have poor people in your kingdom as well as rich people in the middle class in your kingdom? Well, if you're the king and you're going to have a wedding for your son, you don't want someone coming in poor clothing. And so what they say, they the king would give these garments for a wedding garment for everyone to wear. And they would wear the wedding garment. That way everyone would look the same. They all have on the same type of a wedding garment. They would come to the wedding. But here someone wants to come in their own fancy attire. They don't want to come in the king's wedding garments. And it's kind of like we want to come in our own righteousness rather than in the righteousness of the Messiah. Now, look at this in Matthew 22, 13. So the king says to his servants, bind this guy who comes to the wedding in strange attire, hand and foot, take him away and cast him where? There, where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So he put out this call. Many people didn't even answer the call. Some did answer the call. Then another call goes out and people come, but some come in foreign attire. Now, I believe this casting into outer darkness and the weeping of gnashing of teeth refers to the tribulation time. Now, look what happens in Matthew 25, 1 through 5. Let's compare. Look at this again. Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 wise, 5 foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all what? And slept. Now, I do not believe the 5 wise are the bride at all. Oh, he doesn't marry 5 people. Okay. At any wedding, you have to have guests. And so I believe the 5 wise get to attend the wedding. They're not the bride, but the 5 wise get to attend the wedding, and the 5 foolish do not get to attend the wedding. As a matter of fact, in verse 10 through 12, it goes on to say, while they went to buy the foolish brides, the bridegroom comes, those who were ready went into the wedding, and the door was what? Just like Noah's Ark, the door is shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, and they called him Lord, Lord, and they said, open the door to us. But he said, what? I don't know you. Wow, this is heavy. But now I'm going to give you the men's version. That's the story of the wise virgins now and the foolish virgins. Now I'm going to talk to you about the foolish men's servants. This is the same story, but another take. And so there's hope for the foolish virgins. That's my story. There is hope for the foolish virgins that go through the tribulation in a worse scenario case. Look at Luke 12, 35 through 37. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for the master when he what? Oops. Here are people who don't go to the wedding, but when he returns, they better be ready that time. Look what it says, that when he comes and he knocks, they may open to him how? Because before, when he came and knocked, they didn't open. He called and they did not answer. He knocked on the door and they did not answer. So then it says, if they miss the wedding, but then when he returns again, basically, if they open immediately, it says, then those servants will be blessed, whom the master, when he comes, if he finds them watching, he says, he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. Now, this ties into my teaching on the Song of Songs. Look at chapter 5, verse 2 through 7. It talks about those who slumbered and slept, right? And look at what it says. Here the bride says, I'm sleeping. The interesting thing about this word for sleep here, it's not now I lay me down to sleep. It's the type of sleep where you put your dog to sleep. Okay, this is the Hebrew word for sleep that is like those who sleep in the dust of the earth. It's like this person here is at the point of death, but her heart's still beating. Okay, and she says, it's the voice of my beloved that is doing what? Knocking. Now, the interesting thing about this Hebrew word, it's not this kind of knock. The Hebrew word here means to be pounding on the door. It's almost like he's doing CPR on her. You know, he's trying to get her to wake up and answer the door. He's pounding on the door. And then what does he say? He says, open the door. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. It's pouring down rain. But he doesn't want in. He wants her to come out and enjoy the rain where the blessings are. But she doesn't want to go out. She just wants to stay within the four walls of the house. And so look what happens. Here he's pounding on the door saying, open the door. And her response is, I've taken off my coat. Do you want me to put it back on? Well, I've washed my feet. Do you want me to get them dirty? This is showing you her heart. But then she says, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. Oh, my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. But guess what? I had to stop and get all gussied up. I had to have my hands dropping with myrrh, my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of what? The lock. She not only wasn't out where the blessings were, she's inside. She has shut the door, locked the door. Not only will she not go out and take Torah to the nations, she won't let anyone inside to hear it either. This is like the church. And so what does it say? It says, so I finally opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and he was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but what? I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. That, in other words, she's not consecrated anymore. Do you see how this parable ties into this? And I believe many in the body of Messiah today, the king's children are going to be punished because they're slumbering, they're sleeping, they're not eagerly awaiting the Messiah's return, they're not watching, they're not out in the field, they're not working the harvest, they're not enjoying the blessing of the rain, they're just locked into the four walls. The rain speaks of the blessing. Now, here's something kind of interesting. Speaking of the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, I was talking to Danny Bangigi, about all of this in the Song of Songs. And when you consider Solomon, you know, he writes the Proverbs, right? And then 31 is all about the bride, okay, the virtuous woman, the kaya woman. And look at how it begins. The words of King what? Lemuel, the burden wherewith his mother corrected him. Well, the word burden really is the wrong translation. It's more like the prophecy that his mother chastised him with. It's like his mother is whipping up on Solomon, telling him, here's how you're supposed to treat a lady. You know, look at all the wives he had. He was totally out of line. And he says, you need to find a woman who's a mighty warrior. So she is. Now, can you imagine this? I mean, it's one thing if, I mean, most women today feel like, you know, I mean, women only got the right to vote, you know, a few years ago. How were women treated 2,000 years ago? How about 3,000 years ago in the Middle East? Here, you're the king. You're sitting on the throne. You're young. Remember, King David said, my son is young, you know. But Solomon, he's the king. He's on the throne. And here's his mother chastising him in front of everybody. How embarrassing for King Solomon. Here, Solomon is wealthy. He's famous. He's all powerful. Well, there's a famous, very orthodox midrash. It's called Midrash Bamidbar Rabbah. Listen to what it said. It says that the night that Solomon completed the work of the temple was the same time he married Pharaoh's daughter. It says, so there was a great rejoicing of the temple, and the rejoicing of the marriage of Pharaoh's daughter was even greater than the rejoicing of the temple. And it says, and therefore he was named Lemuel, because he threw away from himself the burden of worshiping the kingdom of heaven. Thus, they say that name Lemuel could also be said as Lama Lo El, which means, why does he need God? It's like his mother is saying, oh, king, why does he need God? He has all the wealth. He has the power. He has the fame. He has all of this. And to me, that is absolutely incredible statement on Solomon. But we're going to be coming back to the Song of Songs a little bit later. And another time when the bride is asleep and the Messiah comes and he leaves. And as we were talking, Danny and I were looking at this is the thief in the night type of a verse. So we're going to be looking at that. But back to Zephaniah 1, verse 12 and 13. Look at what Zephaniah says. It says, it'll come to pass at that time, I'm going to search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Isn't that fascinating? And then look at verses 14 through 16. Here's what else cousin Zephaniah is saying to King Josiah. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. See, this is one thing we have to realize. Prophecy is something that can happen over and over at different levels. It's not the Greek mindset of the church is prophecy happens once, checklist, won't happen again. No, the Hebrew mindset is circular. Things that happen will happen again. And here, in one sense, this happened just a few years later with Nebuchadnezzar destroying the city. But also so believe it's a prophecy of what will happen again. That's why everything that's happened is a pattern for the future. And then it says, the noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty men will cry out. That day is a day of wrath, of trouble and distress, of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then look at this. It's a day of shofars and teruah, or Yom Teruah. A day is Yom. In other words, this is telling us this will happen, I believe, some year on Yom Teruah. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 3.
It says, gather yourselves together, gather together, you undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like a chaff, before the fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. I mean, here you hear the word before, but it gives you the sense of hurry, hurry, hurry. I don't know how many of you ever grew up in Tornado Alley. I grew up in Kansas, and tornadoes would come. There'd be watches, and then they would turn to warnings, and everyone says, you better hurry, you better get down. Downstairs, get to shelter. And it's almost like this is saying it's coming and you better get ready. And then it says, what are we supposed to do? Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. Those who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness. And what else are we to seek? Humility. It may be you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. How many of you want to be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger? I know I do. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. For Gaza will be forsaken, Ashkelon desolate. They'll drive out Ashdod at noonday. All these are right on the coast there. Those of you who have been to Israel, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, the whole Gaza Strip there. It's all right next to each other. And it says, the word of the Lord is against you. Well, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast there. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I'm going to destroy you so there will be no inhabitant. Well, you know what's fascinating about this? It was in 2005 that Ariel Sharon had the Gaza Strip, everyone left from the Gaza Strip, the Jews. I don't know if you knew that. And do you remember when it happened? At sunset on the 9th of Av. The very day the temple was destroyed, the very day the spies refused the land of Israel because of the giants, is the same day they refused the land of Gaza. Now, I believe that Ariel Sharon was held in judgment because of that. But at the same time, I also believe it was a good thing. And the reason I think it was a good thing is because all the Jews have left Gaza. But what's going to happen? Everything Ekron is going to be destroyed. Look at verse 4 and 5. Gaza will be forsaken. Ashkelon desolate. They'll be driven out at Ashdod in noonday. Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast. I believe a major earthquake or tsunami is going to come. And now that Hamas is there, that's great. And then this is going to happen. It's going to wipe them out. And then it says, And then look right after 4 and 5. It says, Gaza will be forsaken. That happened, okay, in 2005. Then God is going to destroy it. And then look what happens in verse 6 and 7. The sea coast will be for pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They're going to get it back. Yay! And they're going to feed their flocks there in the houses of Ashkelon. They'll lie down at evening, for the Lord the God will intervene for them and return their captives. Wow, I think that is absolutely incredible. Okay, now look at chapter 3 of Zephaniah. What else is Josiah hearing? Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She's not obeyed his voice. She's not received correction. She's not trusted in the Lord. She's not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They've done violence to the Torah. They've done violence to the Torah. Look at where the world is today. The church is today. They're doing violence to the Torah. I don't know how many of you heard this or been watching the news, but one of America's biggest mega pastors, with a church of 34,000, claims the Hebrew scriptures portray God as unapproachable, living behind a curtain. He's written a new book, and he writes that the concept of a God who is loving is only a Christian idea. He advocates that Christians need to unhitch from the Old Testament. All the old laws are obsolete, and all we need to do is love one another now. This is where they have 34,000 adherents that are following this. This is where we're at today. We're living during the times of Jeremiah, guys. So what does it say in Zephaniah 3:8? Therefore, God says, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up for plunder. God says, my determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth will be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And then in verse 9, he says, for then I'm going to restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. That is exciting. And then, look at, this is amazing. This is verse 10 through 12. Now, I'm going to start with this little PowerPoint here. This came from Breaking Israel News just the other day. And it says, a matter of fact, you can see it was August 22nd, so it was like a month ago. And it says, the first known Ethiopian Jews are moving to Israel with official permission. And I think it's interesting. And they quote Isaiah, sorry, it's kind of blocking out the verse there, but it talks about a multitude of camels will cover you, young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheva shall come. I believe that's Ethiopia. And they're going to bring gold and frankincense, and they're going to bring the good news. The praises of the Lord is what it says. And look at Zephaniah, what it says in chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. It says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. And that day you'll not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you've transgressed against me. For then, God says, I'm going to take away from your midst those who rejoice. Those who rejoice in your pride, you will no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I'm going to leave in your midst a meek and humble people. That's who God is going to leave in their midst, a meek and humble people, and they will trust in the name of the Lord. Wow, I think that is powerful. And what does the Bible say about who inherits the earth? The meek, the humble. They're the ones that are going to inherit the earth. Okay, now look at Zephaniah 3, 14 and 15. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He's cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. This is tying right into the Feast of Tabernacles, right into John chapter 7. The Lord your God is in your midst. This is what's going to happen. Matter of fact, look at verse 16 and 17, famous verse everyone's familiar with. And that day it'll be said to Jerusalem, don't fear Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. So Zephaniah is bringing words of judgment, but he's also bringing words of comfort. All right. And then, what does it say? How does the book of Zephaniah close? This is the closing verses of Zephaniah, verses 18 through 20. God says, I will gather them that are far from the appointed season who are of you. You have borne the burden of reproach. Behold, at that time, I'm going to deal with all them that afflict you. And I will save her that is lame and gather her that was driven away. I'll make them to be a praise and a name whose shame has been in all the earth. And then look at this. He says, at that time will I bring you in, and at that time will I gather you, for I will make you to be a name and a praise among all the peoples of the earth when I take or turn your captivity before your eyes, says the Lord. You know what's amazing about that? How many of you ever heard of the siddur? This is the Koran siddur that we have at the office. It has their morning prayers. And I read this every morning, and that verse is in their daily prayers. Every day they read that verse. It's right here. It says, Heavenly Father, this is what the Jews pray every day. Heavenly Father, deal kindly with us for the sake of your great name by which we are called. And please fulfill for us, Lord our God, that which is written. At that time I will bring you home, and at that time I will gather you, for I will give you renown and praise among all the people of the earth when I bring back your exiles before your eyes, says the Lord. This is their daily prayer. And some year this is going to be fulfilled. Okay, back to Jeremiah. Look at this. chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. This is what the whole book of Hosea, which was speaking during the time of, you know, with Isaiah to Hezekiah and Manasseh. And so Zephaniah is reiterating what they have done. Now, we just got done singing Let It Rain, right? And we've read the verses about the blessing has to do with the rain. Yet look what's happening during the time of Josiah. Look at verse 3. God says, therefore the showers have been withheld and there's been no latter rain because you've had a harlot's forehead and you refuse to be ashamed. Here, Josiah, who has repented, he sought the Lord. Josiah tore down the altars. They have the greatest Passover ever. And now we're at the last half of his reign. And guess what? The whole revival was fake. That the nation turned to the Lord, but it was a false repentance. And now this last half of his reign, there's a drought. Watch as this unfolds. Verse 6 through 8, the Lord said also to me, and look at when it is, in the days of Josiah the king. He says, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up to every high mountain and under every green tree. She's played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me, but she never returned. And then look at this. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet now her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and played the harlot also. And then look, chapter 16, verse 46 and 47. You got to remember Ezekiel. Okay, in a few years, he's going to be taken to Babylon. And look what he says concerning Jerusalem. He says, your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they were in all their ways. So Jerusalem has become more corrupt. And look what he did to the northern tribes. Look what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And now here's the kicker. Look at verse 10 and 11. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. So during the times of Josiah, I can't help but think of 9-11. You always see like 9-11, big repentance, everyone comes to church, and then what happens? This is what is going on in Israel. Big revival, short-lived, and now everyone's back to what they were doing. And so look what it says in verse 12 through 14. Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return backsliding Israel, says the Lord. So he's calling the northern tribes to come back. He says, I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I'm merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. What do they have to do? Just acknowledge your iniquity, that you've transgressed against the Lord your God, and you've scattered your charms to every alien deity under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, because why? I'm married to you. I will take you and bring you to Zion. Now look at Jeremiah 14, 1 through 4. This goes back to what I was saying. This is why I put this chapter here. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning what? Okay, this is happening during Josiah. It's a big time of drought. We're going to see this next week as well. Judah mourns, her gates languish. They mourn for the land. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is parched. There was no rain. The plowmen were ashamed and they covered their heads. But here's one of the most incredible verses of the whole Bible. Look what God says to Jeremiah in verse 11 and 12. The Lord said to Jeremiah, what? Don't pray for these people. What? Do you know this happens more than once? As we read through this book of Jeremiah, God keeps telling Jeremiah, don't even pray for him. He says, when they fast, I'm not going to hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. I'm going to consume them with the sword by famine and pestilence. You know, again, there's a time and a season for everything. A time to plant and a time to pluck. If it's plucking time, God says it's time to pluck. And this is why we need to know what time it is. Is it time to pray, or is the praying time over? And now, like Abraham, we go and we see what happens. Look at verse 13 and 14. And then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets are telling them, you're not going to see the Lord or the sword. Oh, I missed 11 and 12, didn't I? Oh, no, I read that. Okay. He says he's going to consume them with the sword, famine, and pestilence. And then in verse 13 and 14, Jeremiah says, oh, Lord God, behold, the prophets are telling them, you're not going to see the sword. You're not going to have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I've not sent them. I've not commanded them. I've not spoken to them. They're prophesying a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart. And so look at verse 20 through 22. We'll close these chapters here. What does he say? We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nation that can cause rain? Can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait for you since you have made all these. You know, I was talking to someone the other day. Our scientists are pretty smart, right? None of them can make water. You can't make water. You know, and we need to see the rain speaks of the blessings of God. So as the worship team comes up, we're gonna pray. This is the time of rain. And we need to pray for rain, not just physical rain, but the rain of the blessings of God. And I believe even as Jeremiah 14 closed, if you remember, God says, don't pray for this people. But Jeremiah prayed anyway. He says, hey, we're acknowledging you, Lord. We're acknowledging our wickedness. Don't break your covenant. No one can cause the rain. No one can bring blessings but the Lord our God. So let's stand. And during this time of Sukkot, let's pray for spiritual rain. Let's pray for God's blessing again. But it cannot be for our sake. It has to be for his namesake. That is the key. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We thank you for the rain of your word, the rain of Torah. You said you will come as the rain. We want the rain. We want the rain of your love. Father, forgive our wickedness. Forgive the iniquity of our country, which has just been put on display. Father, we're pleading for your righteous reign, the reign of your love, the reign of your Torah. Father, I just pray a blessing upon your people that help us take your reign, your Torah to the nations, because the time is coming when your presence will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Father, as we pray for rain, we just pray that each one of us, each house, I pray for every single household that's here, the 30 nations represented right here in this house. We pray for these nations, for those that are live streaming. We pray for the rain of your love. Father, we want to just extend our hands toward heaven and ask for rain upon our house, upon us. Father, we want you to rain on us as individuals, your blessing, because may it be done not for us, but for your glory. We want the glory to fall. Your rain is your glory. God, do we really want the glory? Do we really want your rain? Father, we want to earnestly seek you, earnestly run after you. We don't want it to be just an afterthought. But Father, during this time of Sukkot, we pray for rain. More than physical rain, we ask for the rain of your love, the rain of your blessing, that you would come and fill us, Lord. Fill your people throughout the world that are live streaming in the 30-some nations, Father. Those that are live streaming right now, rain upon those houses as they gather together their households. And as we all gather together here, Lord, in this house, we are all family. And Father, we just want to praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Feel free to come up if you want prayer.
Feel the rain of your love, feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. We feel the rain of your love, we feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it gates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven.
I can't help but think of an Ezekiel when you told Ezekiel that he's like someone who sings a lovely song and they hear the words, but they don't do what you say. And I can't help but think of Josiah, how he had his own personal revival and the people came, but it was all in pretense. Father, we don't want to be here in pretense. Father, we want to be here because we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we're not here just for ourselves. It's not about us. It's about you. And we want to bring all of your children back to you. What a greater joy for a parent than when a child who has been lost is returned. So, Father, we just want to worship you. We just want to praise you that your children can be returned back to you. Not only our own family members that are lost, but your children, the children of Israel, that they would return back to you with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, that they wouldn't, just like too often we serve you out of religion rather than relationship. Father, I pray the nation of Israel would turn to you out of a heart relationship. They'd return back to your Torah. They would see your Torah was given out of love. It's their heritage forever. The law is a law of love. It's because you love us. Father, I pray you would put it upon each one of our hearts. Father, that as we go through the book of Jeremiah over the next several months, Father, we would see your heartbeat. You love your children. You want to put your name upon us, even as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over them. Ivarekaka Adonai Ba'ish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panav Elecha Bichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha V'yasem, Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In that most wonderful name, Ayah Asher Ayah. Amen. Go in peace. If you're visiting and you'd like to meet, we'll be in the room right next door. Thank you. Be blessed. Amen.